everybody for coming on a weekday when everyone's busy. And it's already getting late, of course. I mean, what can I do? These kirtans aren't like that. This was short. I really had to contain myself. only an hour. Really. And 15 minutes. Yeah. Kirtan is our addiction. Because through kirtan we are immediately lifted up above the mundane platform. There's nothing better than Krishna. In the story where Brahma stole the calves and cowherd boys to test Krishna, it is said that Krishna, when he was young, Krishna was very powerful, superhuman. In fact, it is said that Krishna lifted a hill. So, in that way, Krishna lifted a hill, Krishna killed a huge serpent, Krishna did so many amazing things that Krishna became the talk of town, so to speak. Everyone was speaking about the amazing things that Krishna was doing. Therefore, Brahma thought that these days, they're only talking about Krishna, which is a little bit, it's nice, I mean, it's appreciated. He is extraordinary. After all, he lifted a hill and killed a big snake and so on. He did something extraordinary. But that is nothing in comparison to what I have done. I mean, not really. I mean, think of it, creating a whole universe, you know, an entire universe, planets and things, hill, planet, you know, you see the dimensions, the difference, right? It registers. So Brahma thought to himself that this is just too much, you know. I mean, he deserves some credit, but it's a bit overdone. And it's time that I put things in perspective and show people who I am. So Brahma then came, stole Krishna's calves and cowherd boys and hit them. But when Brahma came back, he only found that these very same boys and calves were still there. So then Brahma was surprised. How is this? He went back to the cave. I just put him in a cave. He went back to the cave. They were still in the cave. Then he went back and he still saw Krishna with the calves and cowboys. He said, now, what's going on? And which one are the real ones? Then he became totally confused. And he was just kind of trying to figure it out. And then suddenly, all these forms turned into four-armed Vishnu forms, the ones that were with Krishna. And then all these four-armed forms disappeared into Krishna. So it was very clear to Brahma that Krishna had taken the forms of these calves and cowherd boys and completely bewildered his mind. And Brahma then realized that actually Krishna was unlimitedly powerful and he was very insignificant. And he realized that Krishna had been very kind to the residents of Vrindavan, because Krishna had, for a whole year, when Brahma steals something for a moment of Brahma's time is the same as a year of ours. So therefore, the calves, and Krishna for 1 year took the places of those calves and cowherd boys. So the parents of the boys, they used to love their kids, but now they love their kids even more. So much so. Just see. Yeah. So in this way, Krishna took their place. And that's the Vrijbasis. Their love is for Krishna. Nothing in this world, nothing in the world can compare to Krishna. So in the end, Lord Brahma, I realized, oh my God, I made a big mistake. And he started to offer prayers. And in these prayers, at one point, he says that he He's pointing out that these residents of Vrindavan, they are so amazing. They are dedicating everything to Krishna. And there is no greater reward. He said, there is no greater reward than Krishna himself. That's all I can see. That's the greatest reward. So one is not worshipping Krishna or God to attain something else. See, because he's the best. Oh God, please give me wealth, give me health, give me beauty, give me everything. Forget it. That's asking for the lower things. The higher things is Krishna himself. That's the best. There's nothing better. And that is what Brahma is pointing out. And then he realizes that these residents of Vrindavan are so much greater than he is. So he's praying that somehow or other he can take birth in any form in Gokul or in Vrindavan, so that the residents of Vrindavan can touch him with their feet and that the dust from their feet can come on his head. So maybe a blade of grass or something like that. But after that prayer, Krishna gave no answer. And Brahma stood there. And Krishna just didn't give an answer. So finally Brahma understood, okay, I'm not even qualified to become a blade of grass in Vrindavan. I guess I'll just go back to Brahmaloka. Which, of course, is the highest place within the universe, and there's no way that we would qualify to go to Brahmaloka. But, you know, Brahma said that, okay, I'll just go back to Brahmaloka, you know, to this fallen place. After all, I'm a fallen soul, and what can I do? I guess since you don't give any reply to my prayer, I guess I should not bother you any longer with continuing to pray, and quietly left back to Brahmaloka. And he's right, Brahmaloka, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka, Punarvati Narjuna, Amupechit Kuntiya, Punarjalmana Vijate. That from the highest planet in the universe down to the lowest, all are places of misery where repeated birth and death takes place. That's a fact. As long as birth and death takes place, one is caught. One is caught in the material world. So Brahma knew that very well. He knew that he was not deathless. That one day, kut chaturananda mara mara jivati. How many Brahmas have died? Now, Brahma lives a long time. Sahasra yuga pariyantam. He lives like 1,000 cycles of 4 yugas. So it is kind of a long time. So that was one day, times 100 years of that. Yeah. So that's a long time. For Brahma, a Kali Yuga is just like, but for us, a cloud passes in the sky. It's just one moment of darkness, and then again. So, and yet, Krishna came down to this planet and performed superhuman activities. And every living being can become uplifted and can go back to the spiritual world. But who desires it? Who has that kind of intelligence? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that the dami buddhi yogam tam, I give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. But we take that same intelligence and use it for exploiting the material energy. And that's the problem. He gives us the intelligence so that we can come to him. And we say, thanks a lot. That's very useful. And we try to use it to squeeze as much juice as we can out of the material world. And of course, how much is there? How much is there? And we try, and how much is there? So, and that's not a problem. We can have everything, except sinful life. But we can have enjoyment in this world if we desire that. But the main thing is also Krishna, and some more of the Krishna. So, really, The best thing we can get is Krishna.
Nothing better.
We can get... there was a thief in Vrindavan. And he heard about Krishna. There was someone who gave a talk about Krishna, and he described Krishna. He said, when Krishna was roaming in Vrindavan, he was dressed very opulently. He had jewels everywhere, and gold, and you know. So when this man heard it, he was thinking, whoa, man, I would like to meet this Krishna. I'd really like to meet him. He's worth a fortune. And he said, if, you know, every thief is always thinking of that one occasion where he gets in one stroke enough for life. You know, the big catch. Right? Every thief is waiting for the big catch. So he was thinking, you know, if I just get this Krishna, I've got it made. So he went to the speaker, he said, you know, this was an interesting talk. You were talking about this fellow named Krishna. Where can I meet him? And the speaker said, oh, you can meet him somewhere around Govardhan. He's somewhere around Govardhan. You just walk around Govardhan and then you will meet him. Yeah. So he started walking around Govardhan and everywhere looking and looking. And one day he saw this person, jewels everywhere. Lots of gold, glitter, glitter, glitter. So when he saw him, then he said, he just walked up to Krishna and he said, give me those jewels. And Krishna said, oh no, I can't do that. I get in big trouble with my mother. I can't give you those jewels. Then the guy got serious and said, look, you know, give those jewels right now. So Krishna started giving the jewels. And then when he had all the jewels, it went in his mind, now I've got it made. Now I've got it made. Now I can have everything I like. Everything. Everything I want, I can have. And then he's thinking, but what do I want? And what is better in the world? And for a moment, it just dawned upon him, what is better than Krishna? And then he said to Krishna, he said, can I ask you something? Krishna said, yes, yes, yes. He said, would it be all right if I decorate you with these jewels? And Krishna said, yeah, go ahead. Then he decorated Krishna very nicely with the jewels. And that night, Krishna came home and Mother Yasoda said, who did that? I didn't do that. Who put these jewels like that? Oh, my devotee. There is nothing better than Krishna. Even this thief realized it. That's it. And this is what Brahma said. There is nothing better than Krishna. Now it's up to us to realize that there's nothing. We can have so many other things, no problem. But there's nothing better than Krishna. Nothing better. I've said it more often, you know, like you can tell your dear wife, you are the most wonderful person in the world. There is no one like you. You know, your looks and your appearance and your wonderful character. I can't think of anybody who is more wonderful than you after Krishna. That's how it is. That's how it is. If only we could realize that. If only we could believe that. If only we could actually understand that thoroughly. Oh, then we would be self-realized. Then we would be great self-realized souls. We don't understand. We hear it. And we sort of hear it again, and maybe we've heard the story of the thief before, you know, and maybe we've heard of these prayers of Brahma before, and maybe we realize, yes, there's nothing greater than Krishna, but how to realize that? And that is the challenge. And there is a path to take us there, to that realization. And that path is a path of putting Krishna first. What a downtown. Life in the fast lane. That's the Gauteng dial tone. So, yes. If only we could go with that speed towards Krishna. But when it comes to Krishna, we go with snail's pace, very slowly. I'm going slowly and steady in my Krishna consciousness. Oh, you know, they say if you go too fast, you can't maintain it later on. So I'm not taking any chances. I go very slowly in my Krishna consciousness. Yeah.
Well.
Brahma also said in his prayers, he said that Krishna, you know, in the beginning of the creation, it's described in Srimad Bhagavatam, there is this dark, empty universe, and Brahma finds himself in this universe sitting on a huge lotus flower, and there is nothing else. And he looks around and he doesn't see anyone else, he's just alone on this large lotus flower in this dark universe. Then Brahma is thinking about, yeah, where is this lotus flower coming from? If I go to the root of it, I must find some answers as to what is the origin of all of this that is here. So he decides to go down the stem of the flower. And he goes down to the stem, to the bottom, and he comes to an ocean. And he sees this huge ocean and nothing else. It is actually a drop of water in the navel of Mahavishnu. Yeah. And this lotus stem is coming from that navel. That's all he saw. Anyway, he went down and he came closer to the Supreme Lord, because the navel was in... The flower was indeed connected to the Supreme Lord, but he didn't see him. So although he was coming closer on his own strength, he couldn't see him. And he returned to that lotus flower. He sat down, and then he heard two syllables. Ta, pa, ta, pa, ta, pa. So tapa in Sanskrit means to perform austerity. Okay, Brahma then went to perform austerity for a long time. And then when he did so, when he performed austerity for a long time, then in due course of time, the Lord, he was trying to meditate upon the Lord in the heart. But he said, although I was meditating on the Lord in the heart, I couldn't get a clear picture. I could not get a clear picture. He said, and then suddenly he manifested himself. Said, how is it that sometimes you are invisible and sometimes you are visible? How is this? Yes. It would be easy to be Krishna conscious if we could see him. It would be easy. It's difficult because we can't see him. We can't see Krishna. Yes, we are here in a temple. There's an altar. There are pictures, but we can't see. We see pictures, we can't see. We chant Hare Krishna, but we don't see Krishna. We like the kirtan, we get some taste, but who can see Krishna? We feather jewels and all that. Only those who have satisfied him, only those who have actually, by devotional service, pleased him, they will see. And that's actually the only thing there is. That is actually Krishna consciousness, see. Everything else is preliminary. All that service, all that, it is preliminary until we actually see Krishna. Then our Krishna consciousness is mature and complete. And, of course, then we carry on to serve. But then, surely, we serve out of pure love. So we have to come to this point So for now, it's about that. And that is difficult. This is what philosophers call the leap of faith. That you have to now first make the sacrifice. You have to first make the sacrifice in service before you will see. And say, can't I first see? And then it's so easy to sacrifice. After that, after that I'll do it. First see, and then I'll sacrifice everything. But no. This is why life after life, we carry on, and we don't go back to God. Many people, actually, who are here today, already in a last life, had a connection with Krishna consciousness. That's why we're here. Who were we in our last life? Now we may all be so fixed in our identities, Indian, European, African, Chinese. Must be Chinese now. He looks a little Chinese. Doesn't he? Yeah. There's got to be somebody Chinese nowadays. It's just the way it is. Yeah. Anyway, so we can all think now. We are this, and we have our culture, we have our background. But who were we in our last life? Good chance we were already devotees of Krishna. And that's why we came again. But if we were devotees of Krishna in our last life, what happened? What went wrong on the way to heaven? That's an angel somewhere on the way. What happened? Something must happen. A little slip here and there. It's like, here we are again. Why did we take birth again? We didn't quite make it. No. So even if we were devotees in our last life, we didn't make it. You can go to India and you have these astrologers, the Bhrigu readers, and they're very famous in some villages in India. It costs some money. You give something and then the Bhrigu reader says you come back after some time. And they have all these paper, all these scrolls, or not paper, but what you call the stuff? Palm leaves. They're palm leaves. Thank you. The palm leaves. They have these palm leaves, and on these palm leaves, your horoscope is there, your life is there, and it says who you were in the last life and everything. It's all there. So they look, and sometimes they find it. When you give a good donation, they usually find it. And then they tell you, usually they tell you that in your last life you were a prince in Orissa. But unfortunately, you were doing very good, great devotee of Lord Jagannath. But then unfortunately you fell in love with one of the Dasis. Anyway. One thing came up. Something went wrong. Everyone is always was a prince or a princess. So far. They never found that in your last life you were a dog and you ate some Mahaprasad. And that's why you're so fond of Prasadam in this life. Who, now it brings out, besides the jokes, right, it brings out the question, who were we in our last life and possibly already connected with spiritual life? And why didn't we make it? For the same reasons. For the same reasons we are not making it now. Yeah. The very same reasons. Yeah. The same weaknesses we had in our last life that we have now. And we were hesitating in our last life to deal with them. And we're not the same hesitation we have now. That's another powerful cell phone. It's the new turbo Samsung. For the same reason. For the same reason now as in last life. So somewhere along the line, one has to say, no, enough is enough. It has to come to that. We say, enough of it. Enough is enough. I've messed around long enough. I let my mind control me long enough. I let my senses take me for a ride long enough. I've been all over the place long enough. I've had enough. That's the point. Akinchana gocharam. Kunti Devi says, you cannot be sincere until you are akinchana gocharam, until you are materially exhausted. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says the same. He says, niskinchanasya bhagavat bhajanam mukhasya, that one must be materially exhausted. But what does it mean, materially exhausted? It means that we must put our faith in Krishna. That if I simply turn to Krishna, everything will be fulfilled. Everything. I will not be lacking anything. That is the faith that is required. Also, it is said, we must know that only Krishna will protect us, not my family. See, so much we do for our support, and keep sweet relationships with your father, keep sweet relationships with your uncle, your auntie, and with everyone else, because you may need them one day. Sweet, sweet family, and sweet, sweet hypocrisy. For the sake of so-called security. But actually, real security is with Krishna. It is said, Bhayam Dvitya Binives Dasyat, without Krishna, we will be afraid. If you're not taking 100% shelter of Krishna, then one will be afraid. That is, there will be some fear. Maybe of disease, maybe of crime, maybe of, an accident can happen. It's like maybe the sky will fall on your head. There's these cartoons from the New Yorker. You can look on the internet if you have nothing else to do. They're the best cartoons, the New Yorker. They're really sharp, really good cartoons. It's a good magazine. I'll tell you a little more about the New Yorker in a moment. But there was this, you have these groups of people, they have a think tank, you know what I mean? A think tank, like there's a problem and there's a think tank, a group of people that just sits down and thinks about the problem. A think tank, you know what I mean? Think tank. Right. So they had a worry tank, a worry tank. And this group of people sitting around the table, and they're a worry tank. And one says, what if something will go wrong? And the other said, what if nothing will go wrong? A worry tank, you know. So yeah, you can worry, you know, worry about. It's like, I know a devotee who start making a list of things that cause you anxiety. You know, okay, he wrote down, honestly, number one, no money. Things that cause you anxiety. My nose. Things that cause you anxiety. Rats. Things that cause you anxiety. And then finally he wrote, everything. There will be an anxiety. Will I ever become famous? Oh God, you know, will I ever make it? No, really. I mean, you know, sometimes in front of the mirror, I'm looking at myself and thinking of glory. Will I ever make it? Oh my God, I'm getting old. Over the hill. But maybe I'll be famous old man, you know. Who knows, you know. I still got a chance, you know. So many foolish objectives. Childish things, actually, you know. Childish things we keep for our whole life. So Krishna consciousness, it requires that we just take that leap of faith and say, no, I go for Krishna. And everyone has an excuse, you know. I mean, he may say, well, I'm Chinese, you know. That's a good reason. That's a good reason, right? Not to go for Krishna. Isn't it? Just as good as I'm European, or I'm African, or I'm Indian, just as good an excuse. But everyone has an excuse, you know. You know, I would surrender to Krishna. No, really, I would. But, you know, I would. Absolutely. But, you know, I have special karma. Okay? Somebody's got to have it. And somehow or another, when they were handing it out, I got this especially bad karma. No, really. You're laughing about it. You don't have it, but I've got it. I've got it, you know. I mean, I've got so much bad karma. It's like a mound. It's insurmountable. Nothing I can do about it. If I had better karma, I would surrender to Krishna. That's my excuse. Wow. But all these excuses are useless because Krishna can destroy any amount of karma in a sec. Gone. He takes it away just like that. Krishna's a thief. He steals. He'll just steal your karma just like that. When you chant Hare Krishna, while you're sitting there concentrating, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, wrong, eyes closed, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna's stealing your karma. Right there. Yeah. You know, some thieves steal cars and Krishna steals karma. Serious. Like anything. So like this. Really, so it is about a matter of faith. Now it takes time. So in the association of devotees, little by little I get more faith. And we see some more courageous devotees who put some more faith in Krishna. It's like, you know, I said to myself, you know, like that forget it. I'm not gonna get a job. No. I'm just gonna live from speaking about Krishna. Do it okay. Not complaining. Not too bad.
Life is yeah, I just wanted to pull my phone out of my pocket sort of so show off, but then it wasn't in my pockets.
Maybe it's in my bag. Otherwise, I'll get a new one. What to do? No, so the point is, I'm not here trying to be arrogant, right? Although, I mean, that would be easy. That comes natural. It comes natural. But that's not the point. The point is this, is that when one is not pursuing anything material, it comes anyway. It comes automatically. Krishna gives. It's not that one's going to miss out. That's my point. We're not missing out if we take shelter of Krishna. We won't miss out on anything. So that was Brahma's point, really. That is the story of Brahma. See, I was starting with the story of Brahma, and I'm going back to Brahma now. That's the story of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That is the story of the scripture. And then I brought it down a little bit to real life, and going back up to the Bhagavatam. So we hear these stories of Bhagavatam until one day we start to say, well, yeah, maybe I'll just take a jump and commit more to Krishna. It's about making commitments. Yeah. It's not just once, but no, I'm gonna chant every day. Yeah. I'm gonna chant my whole life. I'm gonna read the whole Bhagavatam, not once, but I'm gonna really read it. It's like we were in Vrindavan and there was a new management, and the new management was very strong, and the new management, the leader, sat down and gave a lecture and said, no one is qualified to stay here all the time, and everyone should just surrender and surrender and surrender. And then he said, is there anyone here who doesn't want to wash the pots? And one devotee, one Prabhupada disciple, raised his hand. And the hand was like that. Then the leader said, you don't want to wash the box. He said, no. He said, then what do you want to do? And then the devotee said, I want to read the Bhagavatam. Then they gave him a one-way ticket. To another destination. That was it. But then later he came back and he did read the Bhagavatam. He did it. And he would walk into my office and he would just say, listen to what I've just read now, and then read it out loud. It was actually kind of nice. You know, if somebody really reads the Bhagavatam, your whole life becomes nice. Simple thing. It just takes one person in the room and says, wow, that's a good idea. I'll do it. I'll really read the Bhagavatam. I'll make it my thing. And for the rest, you'll struggle, you know, to survive and this and that, you know what I mean? And your partner is not nice to you, and the dog is barking too much, and, you know, the canary flew out of his cage. I know. Oh, so many things go on in life. That will go on, but just test reading the Bhagavatam and you'll see. That will do it. It's all it takes. Or someone just takes kirtan. Just see, I saw Ayendra coming to Vrindavan in the 80s, and he sat down and started kirtan, and Nobody thought it was such a big thing. He just sat down and did kirtan. He said, well, you know, okay. I mean, he's a guy, I guess, he's got nothing better to do, and he's just doing kirtan. Yeah. But he did it. Right? He really, really got into it, got so much into it. And like, and then, you know, just exploded and became so famous in the whole world, influenced the whole world. Just by sitting there doing kirtan. We never expected that that would happen. The guy, the opera singer we used to call him, because of the vibrato, you know. In the bathroom, you know. But he just got into it. So it, all you have to do is take something, you know. Someone takes food for life. We are food for life. Take something and get into it. And if you do, it will be amazing. It will change everything. But if you never get into it completely, then you got to do it again in your next life. But, so we got a chance. Because we already went too far. We went too far. We already got too much into this, and then we can't walk away from it. Imagine that you would never get prasadam again. we wouldn't go for it. Imagine, you know, no more kirtan, never again. I said, come on, you know, it's like ridiculous. At one point, it goes really too much. You see that, like, there was a, years ago in Hungary, it was a communist country, and there were these devotees, they were doing kirtan. And in a room, hidden, you know, because it's forbidden, and if they catch you, you go to jail. It says in the room. But then, you know, they decided to have Harinam. So what they did, it was winter, and they had big winter coats, and they had put their arms on the inside of the coats, and they played the kartals inside the coats. They go and playing the kartals inside the coats, right? Having Harinam. Yeah? And I saw a video of it, you know, in those days. And then they went home to a flat, and then they ecstatic, and then they cooked a feast. And the puri blew up like a balloon, and they picked it up and held it out to the camera. I said, now you must come and taste it. I want to taste that puri. So, you know, it's like once you have a taste, how can you stop? How can you stop? So we can never stop. But now we've got to just take it to another level. Take it to another level. Get into it. That's what it's all about. That's the challenge. Well, I'm telling myself. I'm not telling you. I'm actually telling myself this. Yeah. So now it's 10 to 9. And if you have a question or something, comment. I'll try to answer. Yeah, but I can. You need your mother to translate because I'm sorry, Chaitanya. I'm from Holland, you know, I don't speak your language. Huh?
You must come home.
I must come home, I see. I think it's a conspiracy. Hey, thank you very much for the invitation. I'll try. Got a full-on schedule. But you may have to wait a little bit, Chaitanya, but just now coming. Yeah. Other questions? Don't say, come to my home also. Yeah. No, but I thank you for all coming here this evening. And someone new, right? And you know, they don't know what's going on. And I didn't give a talk for an introduction, you know, to Krishna consciousness at all tonight. But I know if you're new, I may have said many things that just like went way over your head, came out of nowhere. But I hope still you somehow or other like the atmosphere.
Mostly, I feel very motivated to take up Krishna consciousness with that fire, you know. But then, you know, you stick around a bit more, and then you start to see a whole lot of imperfections amongst devotees. Krishna is merciful, but devotees are much more merciful than Krishna. Oh. But then you notice that, you know, we're still struggling, all of us, with some imperfections.
Yeah.
And then you want to be serious, but then you see a lack of sincerity surrounding you amongst, you know, all devotees. How does one actually stop himself from fault finding and try to motivate himself to stay strong in a, in association of so much?
We're all human beings, right? And we all came from where we came from weakness. Everyone has weakness of heart. You know what I mean? And we're not becoming saints overnight. Not even within a year, not even within 5 years, not even within 10 years. Even after 40 years, we still are thinking, you know, who am I? So what to do? In the beginning, I was always looking for someone who was going to inspire me. You know, I felt weak. I felt I needed support from devotees. I felt like I... And then I... Then the devotee who was... I was asked to help in a restaurant, and the devotee was in charge. One day I saw him with the cleaning lady in the kitchen. And then I was like shocked, you know? Then I was shocked because I was thinking, I mean, he's supposed to be one of the people that's gonna inspire me, and now this is happening to him. And then what's my chance, you know? I mean, he's supposed to be experienced and I'm just a newcomer. And you know, I was shocked, but I walked away from that and thought about it, and then I realized I should stop just looking at others as the ones who have to give me strength, you know? It's like, I have to try to be the example. And from that day on, I tried to be the example myself, and I never looked back from that. I'm still trying. I'm not a very good example, but that's trying to be an example. And so don't just look so much at others. No. Yes, it is the age of Kali. Everyone is weak. But by taking shelter, you can become strong. So if we do it, and there are. So it's not all the devotees who can give us inspiration. There are many devotees who are weak, who will not give us much inspiration. But there are some who can. There are some who are strong. And those are the ones we look up to. And otherwise there will be many devotees who may be not so strong. Well, we are not strong either. So we can't blame them. We can understand them. But it doesn't help. It doesn't help. Like, okay, there are four regulative principles. How many times have the four regulative principles been broken? My God, you know, they must be broken in a million pieces by now. And so many have broken them. But what good will it do? It will bring us back to another life in the material world. So, we gotta look for those devotees who are strong and take shelter of them. will give us strength. But you can't expect everyone to be strong. You know, that's not realistic. But we look for strong devotees and take inspiration, shelter from them. They can guide us. Therefore, that helps. Not that it's automatic after that, but it does help. Just like you have a spiritual master, it helps. It's not automatic after that, but it does help to see a living person who's doing what we're supposed to be doing. It helps to make us think, well, maybe then I should also try a little more. Anyone else? Otherwise, this is the end for tonight. Okay, I think it's enough. No, there's a hand. Oh, please, yes.
Thank you. I just want to ask, how do we treat the material creation? If we know that this is not our home, then what's our regard to it while we're here?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's a transit lounge, and we got to spend some time there. So, but I'm going to put all the, draw all the banana peels on the floor, you know. We try to keep it a little sane while we're here, right? So therefore, while we're here, we're trying to live in the mode of goodness. If you live in the mode of ignorance, you live in your own garbage, and your own life becomes also a life based on dishonesty, on cheating, and so on. In the mode of passion, they become very hard-hearted and only interested in exploiting others. People become like utensils for our gain. But in the mode of goodness, we look for happiness, which includes the happiness of all. So in the mode of goodness, we try to create a world which includes the happiness of all. That's how we should live in this temporary domain. In the mode of goodness, trying to include the happiness of all. That includes ourselves, but also all others. Then you have a good foundation materially in your transit lounge. And then, when the next train to Krishna comes, make sure you board it. Don't stay in the transit lounge. Some people just miss the train. Get so caught up in the transit lounge that, oh God. Oh jeez, the train. The train, you missed the train. Oh, yeah, have to wait for the next train. That's not good. So goodness is good, but don't make it that. Don't become so cozy that you miss the train.